Thanks very much, Andy. Good morning to you. As Andy said, we are continuing through a short series on the book of Jonah, well-known book in the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to read from Jonah chapter 3. So if you do have a Bible before you, then please turn to Jonah chapter 3, and you'll find that in the Red Pew Bible on page 928. One of these books that's easy to lose when you're flicking through that part of the Old Testament. Let's hear God's word to us this morning from these ancient and inspired pages. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he has threatened. This is the word of God. May God bless its public reading. Last week we were in chapter 2 and we were in the belly of a great fish with Jonah. And as Andy MacDonald pointed out on that occasion, that episode in the sea in the belly of the great fish is the best known part of the book of Jonah. It's the bit that everybody knows if they know nothing else about Jonah. It is quite mind-stretching stuff. But of course, we mustn't think that, well, how can we sophisticated 21st century scientific people be expected to believe that kind of thing? Because of course, it would have been mind-stretching stuff at any time in history. There wouldn't have been a generation who would have heard the story of Jonah and thought, all right, that old thing. Of course, things like that just don't happen. But we are dealing, of course, in Jonah with something miraculous. We are dealing with God himself, with a work of God himself. And of course, if God exists, if God is responsible for all things, if God rules over all things, then the story of Jonah, and in particular the incident being swallowed by this great fish or this great whale, is certainly remarkable, certainly sensational, but certainly not impossible. And all the more so because we know, don't we, about weird and wonderful survival stories just in our world as it stands. People who have survived in extreme conditions, who have defied the most fantastic odds and circumstances. And as we saw last week, Jonah's entombment in this great fish was no Pinocchio cartoon, but in the suffocating blackness and disorientation, God was at work. God was at work in the life of this man. God was at work changing Jonah's heart. And we noted in week one, a couple of weeks ago, that in order to transform Nineveh, which is the great goal, in one sense, of this book, God is going to have to transform Jonah. And that is one of the great lessons from this book. That if God is going to do a great work in Pollokshaws or Glasgow or Scotland today, he's firstly going to have to do a work in the hearts of people like you and me. Jonah had been disobedient, graceless in his attitude to Nineveh, on the run from God himself. But God hadn't given up on Jonah. And in the depths, in chapter 2, where there was nowhere left for Jonah to run to, Jonah began to turn from doing things his way to turning back to God. And at that moment, at the end of chapter 2, at the moment when he turns back to God, Jonah finds freedom, metaphorically and literally, as that fish vomits him onto dry land. He finds not the freedom that he thought he wanted, that he thought was so important, that he had made such a priority of back in chapter 1, the freedom just to do his own thing, which of course had led to so much trouble and chaos. Not the freedom to have a hassle-free life, which had led to his entrapment, but the freedom to start being the person that God wanted him to be. To start living the life that God had destined for him. He finds true freedom. Because true freedom is to be what God wants you to be. The reason why we are so frustrated in life, why there is so much frustration and tension in the world today, is because people are trying to be and trying to live a life that God never intended them to be. And that creates so much tension and so much fraughtness and so much conflict. And God in his grace is starting to turn Jonah around to know what true freedom is, to know what true fulfillment is, to know what true peace could be like, to be the person that God made him to be. And so at the start of chapter 3, we have a fresh start for Jonah. God, we read, spoke again to Nineveh, to Jonah rather. Jonah, who in chapter 1 had been Mr. Unwilling, Mr. Disobedient, Mr. Fearful, Mr. I'll do my own thing and follow my own agenda. And with great grace here at the start of chapter 3, Jonah is given a second chance to serve the Lord. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Chapter 3 of Jonah is a great encouragement to all of us who can look back on missed opportunities in life. Times where we perhaps thought God was calling us or had convicted us or had laid something on our hearts to serve him or to do something for him in some way, but we turned away from it. A great encouragement for all of us who perhaps look at areas of our life even now and we are so conscious that we have failed to take responsibility for certain things that we know it would have been God's will and is God's will for us to take on board in our lives and to have done. You may be conscious, even as you sit here this morning, I'd be surprised if there's anybody who's not, of a real failure to obey God's call in your life in the past or to take responsibility spiritually for some area or some person in the past. Somebody that you haven't shown the kind of interest in or extended the kind of kindness to that you know you ought to. Somebody perhaps in your life and you know that you have been so negligent in prayer concerning them and you know you should have been much more faithful. Perhaps there have been chances to share your faith, to stand up for Jesus, to serve him, and you didn't take them. And you may not this morning have been, as it were, to the depths of despair and back as Jonah was about it, but perhaps there is that weariness, the weariness of excuses, of self-justification, of sidestepping God in our lives. That spiritual ache from the tension of holding God at bay, of resisting the Spirit. And although we fear it, and although we dread it at some level, we yearn for the liberation that we know would come if we just did what God wanted us to do, if we just stepped out in faith as God has called us. Well, we are gathered here this morning, and God's word is coming again to us, even here in Greenview. Maybe the second time, maybe the third time, maybe the tenth time. But God's word is coming again, and God, out of pure grace, is giving that opportunity, isn't he? As he did to Jonah, and saying to us, right, this time, let's do it my way. And so Jonah goes in verse 2 to the great city of Nineveh. Will we go? Will I go to Glasgow, to Pollokshaws, to friends, and to family? It's an intimidating prospect, isn't it? It's easy to be glib about these things, but we feel a great tension. We have great fears in these matters. In that regard, it is a bit like going to somewhere like Nineveh, that huge, important city we read about in verse 3. It's intimidating. It seems almost foolhardy. We feel so out of our depth. Imagine the situation that Jonah was on. Imagine being in that kind of position where you are walking into some city of notoriety, as Nineveh was. A place that is very unfamiliar and foreign. The sense of vulnerability, the sense of inadequacy, that feeling that we're almost inevitably going to be on a hiding to nothing as we take this forward. And yet Jonah went with something, whether he realised it or not at the time, that was so much more powerful than he could ever have imagined. Because Jonah goes to the heart of godless, pagan, violent, money-loving Nineveh with a message from God himself. Did you notice that in verse 2? Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This is so important, isn't it, as we go into Passion for Life, as we think about what it is we are trying to do in sharing our faith and being a witness for God in Greenview and in Pollokshaws and beyond in these days. Because Jonah's message was God's message. So Jonah wasn't sent out with some kind of vague commission just to do his best, to try and talk them round, to use his abilities and skills in order to maybe negotiate a way forward with these people, to identify some needs. He was sent to communicate a message. A message that was given to him by God. A message from God himself. And that is where our confidence so needs to be today, doesn't it? Not in ourselves, or in anybody else for that matter. Now of course, as we go out into the world, as we seek to share our faith, we are called to be gracious and to be humble, to back up our words with Christ-like lives. We are to remove any stumbling blocks on our part to that word being heard, such as inconsistency in our life. But even when we have done all that, the only thing that ultimately will change people at the deepest depths of their being, change them spiritually, change them eternally, is God's word. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians in the first century, "For you have been born again." They have become Christians, they have entered into a new relationship with God. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." What is that seed? What is that source of this new life inside of them? What is it that has flowered up and transformed them and brought them into an understanding of who God is and who Jesus is? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Jesus himself said, "The words that I have spoken," John chapter 6, "are spirit, and they are life." Because it is only the Word of God, it is only God's message applied by the Holy Spirit that will open blind eyes, that will soften hardened hearts, that will bring people from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. God's words are truth, and truth is powerful. It's the truth that can set you free. I want to take time just at this point in the book, and really just for most of the remaining time, very briefly, to ask, what is then the message that we as Christians today are to take out to our Ninevehs, to Pollockshaws, to Glasgow, to our friends and our family, those who we meet and have an opportunity to speak to about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that message, as we know, is called the Gospel. The Gospel is really just the word the Bible gives to the message about Jesus Christ. And of course there are endless things that we could speak to people about concerning the Bible and God and what God has done and is doing in the world. But there are nevertheless some key or some core truths about God and his relationship to us today. Truths that, to use a Bible expression, are of first importance. The essential facts, if you like. Truths that whatever else you might know or might not know are indispensable to having a real saving relationship with God. They are the truths that, if grasped, can bring you into God's family, even today, even before you leave here this morning. So let me just state them very clearly under four headings, as we prepare ourselves for Passion for Life, and also perhaps as we maybe this morning are getting to grips with this in our own lives and our own situation with God. Four headings then, the key core truths of this message of Jesus Christ that we need to hear and understand and proclaim if we are to understand what God is doing in the world and have a relationship with him. The first one then is, God is holy and rules over all things. God is holy and rules over all things. That is the first essential fact of the Gospel that we need to grasp. It is the starting point of the Bible, that God brought all things into being. That everything that exists, the universe, are all a work of God. Nothing exists, nothing was made that was not brought into being by God himself, by his express will and through his power. And therefore, by implication, everything in this universe, Every single part of it and every single person are under God's authority and under God's ownership. And God in the beginning made a perfect world. A world where he desired that humans, men and women, the people that he had made, might share in his goodness, might have relationship with him and enjoy him and know the blessings of his infinite grace and majesty and power and purity. God is holy and rules over all things. But secondly, the second key truth of the gospel is that men and women are sinful and face God's judgment. Because of course the world that we inhabit today is far from perfect. Instead of seeking God, living according to his ways, recognizing his goodness, acknowledging his authority and his ownership over all things, we have fallen short at every level of our lives. Humanity has contaminated God's good and perfect creation. It has violated God's rights, and every single one of us share the responsibility for that and share in the guilt of it. None of us even live according to the standards of our own conscience. However high or low you set the bar of good living, none of us will ever be able to say, oh, even by my own standards I always measured up, or I always performed, or there was never a time where I feel a bit guilty or conscious of the fact that I went under the bar, so to speak. And that's our own conscience, never mind the standards and purity of an infinitely holy and pure and righteous God. And because God is just, and because sin and pride are abhorrent to his holiness, the Bible is very clear. God will hold it to account. He will hold us to account. He will judge all those willful choices that we have made to disregard him, and all those times where his authority, his ownership, his goodness have not been respected or followed in our lives. You see, the Bible is very clear, there is a hell. Nothing imperfect, defiled, rebellious, self-regarding can possibly cohabit in the dwelling place of such a God of righteousness and spotless purity. This is not something that we want to hear today, and fewer want to preach it. But just as the reality of judgment was at the heart of Jonah's message, did you notice that? Jonah's message was, in summary, an announcement of impending judgment, verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 9, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Just as it was at the heart of that message then, it is at the heart of the gospel, the Christian message today. Because the gospel is good news precisely because the danger that we face is so terrible. You see, the Christian message is not in essence, not at heart, some kind of lifestyle program. It is not a counselling initiative. It is not a helping hand in the ups and downs of life. It is an SOS. It is a rescue plan. It is a desperate plea to people who are standing on the brink of eternal condemnation. And that is the second key truth that we need to understand if we are to understand God's message in the world today. God is holy and rules over all things, but we are sinful and face judgment. But the third key truth that we need to understand is that Jesus died for sinners. and was raised again in power. You see, even as God is holy and just, He is compassionate and loving towards His creatures. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ, God the Son, uniquely sinless in His life on earth, hangs in the place of judgment at Calvary. He bears God's wrath, that penalty and punishment and implacable hostility to all that is evil and wicked and offensive to Him. He hangs on the cross and He takes that punishment in the place of sinful men and women. He pays the penalty, He wipes the charge sheet clean. And 3 days later, God vindicates Him by raising Him to life in great power, so that those who will acknowledge their sin and who will take hold of Jesus Christ by faith can share in that new resurrection life by believing, by trusting. They can be joined to the life of Jesus Himself. So that Jesus' death at Calvary becomes their death, the death that they deserve to have on that old life. And Jesus' resurrection life becomes their new life. Righteous and cleansed and forgiven, pure and spotless and acceptable to God for eternity. God is holy and rules over all things. Men and women are sinful and face the judgment of God. Jesus Christ died for sinners and was raised again. And the fourth key fact of the gospel that we need to understand is that people have a decision to make. Because all that has been said can of course be rejected. It can be brushed aside. It can be put in the back burner for some other day. It can be treated with indifference. But if it is true, we need to repent. We need to acknowledge our sin, our guilt, and our danger before God. We need to ask God to forgive us because of what Jesus Christ has done. On account of what Jesus Christ has done, we need to bow before Jesus Christ in thanksgiving because He has done that for us. And we need to ask that God will fill us with His Spirit so that we can begin to live the kind of life that God destined us to have. And the wonderful thing about this gospel, in all its clarity and all its simplicity, is that you can make that decision today. Before you leave here, you see, there's no entry course, there's no probation period for becoming a Christian. This is the gospel. This is God's message to each one of us this morning. What are you going to do? Jonah went with God's message to Nineveh, sophisticated, self-consumed Nineveh, and something astonishing happened. Verse 5, the Ninevites believe God. And they not only believed the message, they responded to it with their sackcloth and their dust. Even the king, verse 6, humbles himself. And we can't credit this to Jonah, as if this was some great achievement in his power, as if he had some special spiritual magic. Because we'll find out next week that his hard attitude, even at this point, had a lot to be desired. This is the power of God's word. This is the potential of God's message, if we are prepared to declare it. And God responded to Nineveh as he always does when people turn to him. Verse 10, with compassion, with favour, with mercy. Just the way that he promises to respond this morning. If we are prepared to believe the gospel and to give our lives over to Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to do that this morning. Maybe you want to find out more. We have a course this afternoon on baptism and membership, but we will go through some of these key facts of the gospel again. You're very welcome to come along and to find out, to flesh out, if you like, some of the things that we have said today. But if God is speaking to you this morning, if you feel in your heart that God has been knocking at that door inside you and saying, you need to do this, then before you leave this morning, take time to speak to myself or to somebody that you know and to tell them that. And we'd be so happy to pray with you and to speak to you. Please take the opportunity today. There is a decision to be made. May God bless his word to us. Amen.